We come to continue our journey here in the book of Exodus. We are really continuing our journey with you, and it's all about our journey with you. God, we thank you that we can know you personally. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit deep within our hearts. We thank you for the future that we have in Jesus Christ, and that it's far greater and more wonderful than we can even imagine. And so, Lord, we ask you to use the passage in front of us to help us deal with the everyday difficulties and seasonal difficulties of the Christian life. For those that you would call to ministry and to minister your word, we pray you would use this passage in a very powerful and lasting way, myself included. Speak to me, speak to all of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were preaching along here, and we ran out of time. The title of the message was, Who is the Lord that I should obey him? So it's still the same title, because we're still in the same message. So it's part two, Who is the Lord that I should obey him? What a question to ask, one of those ultimate questions in life. Here in front of us, we have a beginning. If ever we had anything in the Bible that was a beginning, this is a beginning. A beginning is a very delicate time. Beginnings can go very wrong, or they can go very right. In the passage before us, it is up to God to ensure that it goes right, which means that it would go his way. The people in the passage, there are many, millions actually, somewhere between 2 and 3 million. Some scholars say there were up to 3.5 million people that left in the Exodus. Possibly many Egyptians left. We don't know. But in front of us, we have Moses. He is now entering into the third phase of his life. He's leaving behind permanently the first two phases. Phase one, he was a prince in Egypt. Phase two, he was a shepherd for 40 years. In the desert. Phase three, he begins by beginning his ministry as a preacher of the word. Right here in front of us is where Moses begins his ministry as a preacher. Right here. And he's going to be that for the rest of his life. This is a very important beginning, very delicate beginning, when you consider there is such a thing as a devil. And that he's real and the power that he has. For these millions of people that are going to be part of this divine rescue operation, they're leaving behind the first phase and the second phase of their life as the children of Israel. Up until the time they went into Egypt, they had gathered only up to 70-some people. That's how many went into Egypt. Over the years now, they have become millions. Well, that second phase of their history is coming to a permanent ending as well. And they're about to go into a new phase where they will begin to see God in ways he has never revealed himself before. And he will continue to do that until ultimately each one of us will have in our hands a copy of the Old Testament. This is a pretty awesome thing we are talking about. And this is where it all begins. With Moses and these people. Moses, as you know, is assisted by Aaron. The task is unbelievably difficult. Let's get it out in the open very clear. The task is, in fact, impossible. It's impossible. And yet, it will be divinely accomplished. And when it is, who's going to get all of the glory? God himself. That's the beauty of the Christian life. He calls us to do things that are, at the end of the day, humanly impossible, at least for us as individuals. And then he accomplishes the impossible with his divine hand, and he gets all the glory, and his kingdom is furthered. In the meantime, we have seen more of God than we have seen before. As we were looking at this whole saga unfolding, we saw that there was this whole period where Moses was a premature servant of God, very zealous, and jumped the gun with his ministry. Then he became, over a 40-year period in the desert, a passive servant of God, to the point that he didn't even care anymore when God called him and didn't want to go. That's a pretty big extreme in terms of thinking. Then he became a perplexed servant of God as he began to obey God, went down to Egypt, started preaching the word of God, and things began to happen in a way that he hadn't anticipated. And we were right in the middle of this idea of Moses being a perplexed servant of God, with the application obvious to each one of us that anyone who serves the Lord is going to have times where they are thoroughly perplexed. And thus we ran out of time in the middle of this discussion. Moses and Aaron stepped out to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. Pharaoh responded with persecution back to the children of Israel. When they were beaten down, as you recall, they went to Pharaoh for counsel. And I made the application that often when we are beaten down in life as Christians, we go to the wrong source for counsel. And the result of that is always going to be the same. We're going to get messed up. That's exactly what happened here. They got messed up. We ended the message quoting Jeremiah 33:3, and I want to call it back to your mind, just to raise it in your mind as we get back into the message. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, God says, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. And I told you that the word mighty has to do with the idea of being fenced off. It has to do with the idea of being inaccessible. It has to do with the idea of that which has been formerly hidden. So God is saying, call unto me and I will show you great things that have been formerly fenced off, hidden from you, or inaccessible. And this is where he's going to take them. We're right in the middle of the beginning of all that in the lives of these people. So the people were beaten down, they went to the wrong counselor, and they were given evil accusations from him. It's Pharaoh. In verse 15, the officers of the children of Israel, if you weren't with us before, these are basically those that are turncoats that have cooperated to a huge extent with the Egyptians that are now their taskmasters, so they've kind of turned against their own brethren to get favors with Pharaoh and the Egyptian taskmasters. They had gone in for the council with Pharaoh. They come back out, and in verse 16, Pharaoh responds to them, and he says, there's no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten down, but the fault is your own people. They're complaining to Pharaoh. Verse 17 of Exodus 5, he said, you are idle, you are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. You've got nothing better to do. You get your work done. You've got so much idle time. You say that you want to take off and serve the Lord. The NIV renders it this way. Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are. Lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Now verse 18. Therefore, now go and work. For no straw is going to be given to you. You shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. It's worth noting that after they went to Pharaoh for counsel, their view of God and Moses was all messed up. And they turned against Moses. We see this. Look at verse 20. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge. I have a big cranky face in my notes. Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now, this begs a question that we must ask. Here they are. They're completely turned against Moses. We must ask this question. Was Moses called of God? Yes. Absolutely. Since he came down to Egypt, was he doing exactly what God had called and instructed him to do? Yes. Absolutely. Were then these people wrong in their accusations against Moses?
Yes, absolutely. He was called by God. He did exactly what God asked him to do. Now they are accusing him, messed up in their heads, after spending time with Pharaoh, who's a type of the devil in the Bible. Just wanted to remind you of that. They are wrong in their accusations. And not only are they wrong, but they are failing to see all around them and under their noses that God is beginning to do something huge that he has never done before. They're wrong every way you look at it. Their heads are messed up toward God and toward Moses, who has been sent to them by God. When they were beaten down, they went to Pharaoh for counsel, got messed up as a result. Now, when Moses then was perplexed, where did he go for counsel? He went to God. What's happened now is that Moses feels like God hasn't done anything. Lord, I obeyed you. You came to me. I gave you all of my excuses, and they were valid excuses. They were simply the truth, the realities of my inabilities. You listened to them, and then you sent me here anyway. And now, my life has become a nightmare, all because I have done what you asked me to do. He is very perplexed. So in verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you sent me? We're back to the bush. Didn't I tell you? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Now we have to pause here. And I have to ask you a question, because you've thought about this at different times. And here's the question. What does it mean to be a leader among God's people? What exactly does it mean to be a leader among God's people? What do you think? I'm raising the question right here because we've been involved in this from the beginning. We were there at the burning bush. We've been moving through, so we know all the details. I'm asking the question because we see a man divinely inspired by God living out on the pages of the Bible what he's been called by God to do, and he's doing it. So obviously, there's a lesson here. What does it mean to be a leader? Well, there's a lesson in front of us. You could say rule number one. What does it mean to be a leader? Rule number one. Just for the sake of the discussion. Part of being a leader is to expect opposition and misunderstanding. If you're going to be a leader in the kingdom of God and work with God's people, you must expect opposition and misunderstanding. Rule number one. That's what's happening right here. Which means then that as a leader, you need to know on your own how to get along with God. And then pour out your heart with God alone, seeking and finding the strength and the wisdom you need to continue to discharge what God has asked you to do. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, spiritual leaders must be bold before people and broken before God, and must be able to claim God's promises as true, and then go on to do his will, even when everything seems to be against them. End quote. Good words. Good words. This is one of those messages when in the future people ask me, you know, I think I'm being called to the ministry, and I wonder if there's anything I should know, or I'm going to say, yes, you need to know what's in message number two, on who is the Lord that I should obey him. Let's continue. Moses feels like God hasn't done anything. Have you ever been there? We've all been there. Moses is watching the reaction to the message that he has given. It's the message God gave him. And it's not what he thought it was going to be. You get the message hot off the heart of God, word for word. And you give it. Now you're watching for the reaction from the people. Well, it's not what he thought it was going to be. In the months to come, he will repeatedly experience what we find here. And what we find here is the preaching of the Word of God causes activity. There's one thing that's going on here. There is, among all of these people, in everybody in the narrative, there is suddenly the activity of the devil. There is also suddenly trouble among God's people. And then there is suddenly something happening inside of Moses, all because he gave the message God told him to give. Now, in future years, this is all going to be normal to him, but he's new at this. So we get to learn with him. We see in verse 23 of Exodus 5, evil forces are suddenly more active in their midst. He actually says it right here, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done," what does it say? "Evil to this people." And that's why we made clear up front, Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And where does the evil come from through Pharaoh anyway? That's obvious. The devil. Evil forces are suddenly more active. Why? Because Moses preached a message that was straight from God. Secondly, the people are troubled. Look at verse 22. "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people?' So because of the preaching of his message, there's now trouble among the people of God. 1 Peter 5:8 says, 'Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour.'" If you have a message that's straight from God, and the devil's suddenly active, and there's trouble among the people, guess who's on the prowl? Vance Havner, right here, had this to say. He said, "We need not be surprised if right on the heels of a new spiritual beginning, we are beset with double force by the devil. It is a good sign. It is evidence that we are making progress and have aroused him. He will attack body, mind, and spirit to disable, deceive, and discourage. He will make us dull and stupid. He will deaden our spirits and lull us into a stupor. A sense of things present will become doubly strong, and the sense of heaven will seem very far away. Unexplainable things will happen, and we may feel that God has forsaken us. Right when we expected ecstasy, we shall be met with melancholy. Instead of raptures, we shall encounter boredom and wonder why we feel more like sighing than shouting. Be not discouraged. It is a sure sign of progress. The farther you go, the more you may meet with. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, and your ally has conquered your adversary." End quote. Here's a man who understood it. That's why God used him so much. Started preaching when he was 11 years old. Can you believe it? And it actually was good stuff. Not exactly looking for the 11-year-old preachers, you know, to come forward in the church at the moment. But it serves, you understand what I'm saying. So the people are troubled, and it's because of the message. The devil is active, and it's because of the message. And now the other thing is Moses is filled with disappointment at the lack of changes from his message. Verse 23, "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." There's no change with the people. Moses is learning a new lifelong lesson. We're going to see more of it in the passage. He's learning this: many hearts will require much time and many messages to manifest any changes. Let me say that again. Many hearts will require much time and many messages to manifest any changes. This I have discovered through disappointment, just as Moses did. When Moses was perplexed, he went to God for counsel. Now Moses learns if God is doing one thing, he's doing many things. See, there's more going on here than just you. There's a lot more people that I'm working with here than just you. You are not the only person in line. Your life is networked in with many others. Be patient. Let God work his perfect plan, even when things seem to get worse. Want to know what one of the other things was? Lord, I don't see any change in your people. They're not the only people in the land. God is planning a mass exodus which will involve millions of people leaving Egypt at once. This is the same God who is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Now, if it seems like at any time during the whole process of what we're going to be studying, with all the plagues and everything else, if it seems like at any time God is dragging his feet, he is, in fact, allowing time for the Egyptians to come to know him and get saved so they can be part of the Exodus as well. This is something we must all see, and this is something none of them saw up front. I'm sure the Egyptians were thinking about it, though, that we're getting touched by the heart of God. So the premature servant of God became a passive servant of God. He then obeyed God and became a perplexed servant of God. You may see this very thing happen in your life, and when you get to the perplexity, that's the hard part. Because it's like, Lord, I'm obeying you now. Everything's supposed to clear up, the clouds are to part, the sunshine comes out, I speak in your name, I open the Bible, I memorize it, I speak the truth, I witness, I share the gospel, and the changes happen. They happen according to how God wants them to happen. And there are more people in the picture. Always remember, when you're frustrated about changes in your life and what God's doing, that there are a lot more people in the picture than just you. This is a hard lesson to learn. He's working with everybody on the planet, just in case you hadn't thought about that for a while. With that in mind, then we can move on. So the Lord wants to encourage Moses, so he becomes the promised servant of God in chapter 6. The Lord speaks to Moses now to really encourage him. So in chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said, "I am the Lord." Moses, nothing has changed. I am the Lord. Just wanted to remind you. And let's remind you further, Moses. I appeared to Abraham. It was me. I worked in the life of Isaac. It was me. And with Jacob, it was me. As God Almighty, I appeared to them. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Very powerful statement and full of hope, because in truth, they did know him by the name of Jehovah when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac and the Lord provided. He is right there, Jehovah, our provider. And so they knew him in this way, by this name. Here's God's point. What they don't know is almost everything about me. And what I'm going to do with you and what you are beginning to enter into are things that have been fenced in, blocked off, inaccessible, previously hidden from everyone. Call unto me, we read in Jeremiah, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not, fenced in, hedged off, previously unaccessible and unknown. This is what he's saying. I'm making myself known to you, Moses, in ways no one has ever known me. This should encourage you. And then, as I fulfill my promises to my people, because he's about to say, I am going to fulfill my covenant promises, I will take them back to the land. In order to do that, it's going to be so huge. It's going to involve millions of people. In order to do that, I'm going to have to manifest myself in ways that I have never manifested myself before. And so the I am is going to take on so much more meaning in the days that are before you in your lifetime, Moses,
that you're going to become one of the most privileged men who ever lived. He's encouraging Moses. Verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them to take them to the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So as I said, in keeping my promises, I'm going to take them back to the land, and when it happens, more of God is going to be revealed than has ever been revealed before. So the Lord speaks to him to encourage him. Now the Lord has Moses speak to the people to encourage them. Makes a lot of sense. Charles Simeon gave some great perspective on this. He said, God sent by Moses a most consolatory message, assuring them that however gloomy their prospects might appear, a most perfect deliverance was at hand, end quote. So let's see how it goes when he delivers the great encouraging message. The way it goes is this. The people find fault with the messengers. Moses has a message directly from God, and they don't have ears to hear it. Look at your Bible, Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, here's the message, say these words. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Already now, the unfolding of God in this relationship with them that has not been known before. I will be your God, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Moses delivers them this flawless message from God, and their hearts are unresponsive. Look at verse 9. And so Moses spoke thus. He gave them the message, flawless message. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, and they fell on their knees and began to worship God. And some stood for hours just praising. No, it says they did not heed Moses, and there's a reason. Because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. They had allowed Satan to make them bitter at Moses and Aaron. Now listen very closely. Nothing will shut you down faster to the preaching of the Word of God and God's messenger than a root of bitterness in your heart toward the messenger. Nothing will shut you down faster than a root of bitterness. It's Satan's tools to give God's people deaf ears to the messenger that he sends to them. So he will use difficulty to cultivate bitterness if he is allowed, and that bitterness will rob you of your ability to hear. You will become deaf to the messenger and deaf to the word of God. That's exactly what's happening here. There's a warning. Let me read it to you in Hebrews 12:15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up inside of you defile you and cause trouble. And by this way, many become defiled. Here's a sad thing. Instead of actually hearing this life-changing message, so rich, they found fault with the messenger instead. And thus, they didn't hear it. You see, the people are bitter at the messengers, and they're also having issues with God. They feel abandoned by God. You see, the Bible says right here, do you see it, verse 9? They've got anguish of spirit. It's because
They're going through cruel bondage, difficult times. So they've come to the conclusion that God has abandoned them. Heard a message of deliverance? Not delivered. Still going through cruel bondage. Whatever happened to God? I heard the message, it was a great message, but whatever happened to God? He's abandoned us. Now let's be deadly honest. Have you ever felt like that? If you've never felt like that, I don't know if you know the Lord. Because if you know the Lord, this is how He works in our lives. It's such high adventure that when He's doing something huge, He works up to it slowly, and in the middle of it, there's difficulty. And there is where you find yourself saying, God has abandoned me. Pastor, can I talk to you? I feel as though God doesn't love me anymore. Do you know how many times I've heard that in the years? Do you know how many times I've said that myself? You see, I'm not exempt from this just because I preach the Bible. It's worse because I preach the Bible, because I know it so well. So they're at the point where they feel God has abandoned them. Now, when you get to the point where you feel that God has abandoned you, what should you do? Do you have an answer? This is not just rhetorical. I want you to answer it in your brain, not out loud. It's only sort of rhetorical. When you get to the point where you feel God has abandoned you, what should you do? Go to the Bible, because there's the revelation of God that's unchanging. There's the revelation of God. It isn't subject to emotion. It's not like, and from day to day it means one thing, and then it says another thing, because it's such an emotional book. No. The Word of God, solid, inerrant, infallible, never leads you wrong. 1 Peter 5:7, Peter's a man who knew about these matters, and he said very clearly to people who were going through very hard times during a period when people were even losing their lives for their faith, he said, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. You make sure that when you think he's abandoned you, you go ahead and in faith you cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. I'm going to quote Vance Havner again, because he really nailed it here too. Vance Havner said, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Alas, we reverse the process. We cast away our confidence and carry all our care. It is His desire that we roll our burden onto Him and be careful for nothing. But we are so cumbered with ourselves that our minds are never free to be occupied with Him. If we can let Him take care of our problems while we attend to His work, we shall find our hearts free from that friction that cuts down our service to such a bare minimum. We get so little done for Him, our production is so pitiful, because everything goes into the overhead and oiling of the machinery, which is me. Most of our time and energy go into carrying what God asked us to cast on Him. And our confidence, the one thing He said to keep, we cast away. He said, keep your confidence. God will keep your cares. End quote. The Lord speaks to Moses to encourage him. The Lord has Moses speak to the people to encourage them. And now, ignored and badgered by the people, God tells Moses to go forward. Those of you who want to be in ministry, I hope you're paying attention to this. Ignored and badgered by the people, he's told to go forward. God doesn't tell Moses, listen, I have a tent that I've kept here. I have it buried just down the street. Go down the street, hang a right. It's buried there waiting for you with lots of rations and supplies, because I knew at this point you'd need a break. You'd have to get out. No, he comes, everybody's moaning at this point, and God says to Moses, basically, trust and obey and get on with it. In Exodus at 6:10, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go. Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt,
to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then is Pharaoh going to heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Now Moses looks at everything and he thinks it's all messed up. Now, nobody would argue that it's messy, but he thinks it's all messed up. There's a difference. See, from God's point of view, everything is right, exactly on target. Messy? Yes. Under construction. God's at work. But all messed up, like there's no hope? No. Moses is thinking it's all messed up. He's doing something you and I would do. He's thinking it's basically his fault. He knows he's done what God asked him to do. He knows he did it just right. And so he feels then it must be his inability. Lord, somehow my inability has messed this thing up. And basically, God says, I'm aware of all of that. Here's what I want you to do. Exodus 6:13, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a commandment for the children of Israel and said to Pharaoh and for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Why would God do this to Moses? Because he knows his plan is right on target. Because he knows things are not messed up. Because he knows everything is on schedule. Because he knows things that we don't know. Isaiah 55:8. Let me read it to you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Am I reading this to you because I think you don't know these verses? No, I'm reading these to you because right now God is working in your heart in a very specific way. And right now you need to understand this moment that his thoughts are not your thoughts. Right now you need to understand this moment his ways are not your ways. Right now at this season of your life, these words apply in a very unique way. These are not cliche words, these are right now words. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And in verse 13 of Exodus 6, then the Lord spoke to Moses and gave a command for the children of Israel and a command for Pharaoh of Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, how is he going to do that? He's going to have to take a step, and that step is not going to be by feelings, it's going to be by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Warren Wiersbe, right here in his commentary, says, in times of despair, it is best to ignore our feelings and simply do what God tells us to do, leaving the consequences with him. End quote. Very good advice. Let me repeat it. In times of despair, it's best to ignore our feelings and simply do what God tells us to do, leaving the consequences with him. And that is why I am so happy I have his book. Because when I have to ignore my feelings and step out and obey, I have his book. I'm not left to my own creativity or my own, you know, devices. The only way to do it is to know the Word, and then you can step out, and the Bible's going to be there to speak to you as you're stepping out, ignoring your own feelings. And that's where some of the greatest adventure of all takes place. So the Lord speaks to Moses to encourage him. The Lord has Moses speak to the people to encourage them. They're not encouraged. Ignored and badgered by the people, God tells Moses to go forward. Suddenly, it seems out of nowhere, a genealogy is thrust in our path. Man, we need to see what happens next. And all of a sudden, and these are the heads of the fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, Carmi, And, you know, all of us look at, we get about that far and we go, and then Simeon and Jim, and the same, these are the same, verse 26, Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. And these are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron, of course, yes. That's how we do it, right? Busted! One and all. That's because we think there's no reason for genealogies to be there. If there is a mistake in the Bible, it's got to be in the genealogies. What do we have in the genealogies? And right here is simply the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. So it starts off with Reuben, and then it gets to Simeon, and then it gets to Levi, and it stops there. It shows all the offspring of Levi. Now, by the time, this is meant to be read aloud. By the time the book of Exodus is finished, and it's read aloud to the people of children of Israel, these things are past. And so what this does is it shows the children of Israel after the fact that God was in control all along and he has the exact people in place that should be there all along, that his economy is absolutely precise, that he's not sloppy, he's not whimsical, he does nothing by caprice. So that when Levi becomes the tribe out of which come the priests, then you find Moses and Aaron are from that tribe, then God has already shown, before it was even written down, that he knew exactly what he was doing. What does that do for you? What does that do for me? It shows me that God knows what he's doing. Do I need to know that God knows what he's doing? Listen, only a little while ago we thought he abandoned us. Only minutes ago in the message we thought he didn't love us anymore. Do we need to know that he knows what he's doing? Yes. And that is why this is here. It's their pedigree, basically. And the last thing we see is following the genealogy. By the way, I did read all that. You know, it just was so fast, it was hard to... slow down the tape, you'll find out I read it all. I'm just kidding. But it's here for you to refer to it any time you want. Verse 28 of chapter 6, there's this apparent repetition. It's kind of like, you know what, you already said that. It says in verse 28, and it came to pass on the day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me? Sounds like it's just a repetition, doesn't it? You want to know why? It is. That's right. Because he diverted off to the genealogy, and this is meant to be read aloud, he comes back to right where he was before he did the digression and repeats what he said. It's an internal summary. Now, where were we? We were saying that, and now we can move on. And now we can move on. Now we're free to move on. And folks, from here, the book of Exodus shifts into high gear. We've been in third gear. Remember four on the floor? You know, you're shifting those power shifts. You know about four on the floor. And you've been in third long enough. And now we're going. There's nobody around. And here we go. Pedal to the metal. Woo! I've waited my whole life to do this, you know? You know what I'm talking about. No? So here we stop. And next time we begin to see all of the miracles begin to take place in Egypt. We begin to see the plagues, which are miracles. We begin to see God with precision take out one Egyptian god after the next. And there's 10 of them. And he's taken them all out, one by one. Then he's taken his people out. That's what's coming. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you, Father, for how you work in our lives. And we thank you for what is right in front of us here today. It's spread across the pages of the Bible how you work in the hearts of men and women, how you work with your leaders, how you work with your people, the place of your messages in our lives. And even here we learn the strategies of the enemy, so we don't have to be ignorant of the devices of the devil. Continue, Lord, to enrich us and to teach us and to lead us, and use passages like this to give us a greater love for our Bibles. Bible hearers become Bible lovers. We pray that we would be those people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.